All right, our text is from the book of Luke. We are studying Luke now. We're in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. I would like to read that, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. In coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, seeing I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you again for our college students. And think of Ben, and we have some specifics. We do pray that you would help him with his time management of studies, and also that you'd help him to be consistent with his devotional life. We also pray, because of his special conditions, that you would watch over him, that by your grace he would not catch pneumonia during the winter months. And also, as he is learning now to drive in snow for the first time soon, that you would protect him and help him to be wise, and that, Father, you would just meet that need as well. We thank you. We can pray specifically, and we can come before the throne of grace because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you now for the word of God. We thank you, Father, that we have the truth, and we pray, Father, that it would be expounded properly, rightly divided, would help us in our understanding and give clarity of thought, and, Father, that it would help us to understand you, just how great you are, and that, Father, as we expound the text again, you would encourage us in our own walk with you. Commit the word of God to you in our study, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I've entitled the message this morning, as I usually do, right from the text, "Nothing Will Be Impossible with God." Let me start with a couple opening statements before we expound the text to you. How great, honestly, how great is God in your eyes, in my eyes? I mean, really. Do we put limits on God in our practical lives? Would you say, especially as a believer, "He's great. There's nothing impossible with God. There are no limits with my God"? But then if you were honest in your life, practically speaking, if you took a step back and looked at your life and the things that happen in your life, would you have to say that you're really not so sure that God is able to take care of my problems? When difficulties come, I'm not so sure. I know God can do it, but, you know, is your confidence, your faith really there? How do you limit him? Let me be specific in some areas where we see people talk. How about creation? We heard about that from Pastor Chris. We sang about it this morning. Is your God that God that is able to create everything that you see, including you, man, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, where he is able to make something out of nothing? Or let's take it currently and move ahead. How great is your God? Do you have difficulty when you think of a resurrection? And you think about bodies that have been consumed by fire, vaporized in plane crashes, deteriorated for thousands of years, and you open up a casket and there's nothing there? Is your God able to take and resurrect that body? Is he able to resurrect you? And by the way, he is. But in your mind, is your God really omnipresent, able to be everywhere at the same time? Is your God really omniscient? Do you really, as you walk through life, understand and see that God, and by the way, these characteristics that I'm saying, these attributes are truly who God is. But he is able to know my every thought. He knows my sitting down, Psalm 139, my rising up, my thoughts are far off. So he already knows what you're thinking about with dinner while you're sitting there. He already knows what you're thinking about if you're not here with me right now. Is that how great your God is? Is your God really able to be involved in the incarnation? That is God, who is supremely God, magnificently God, and yet able to come in a body and take on flesh, that which is uncommon to him, the book of Hebrews, 1 John, the book of John, the gospel according to John, where in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. Verse 17, it was through Jesus Christ who we have grace that came to us. Is that how great your God is? Is your God great so that even in the life of a physical being, a virgin, he is able to be born through that virgin? Not by science, but by the Holy Spirit? Is your God so great that he really is in heaven while he's able to do this? Is your God so great that the plan of salvation of a God taking on flesh, coming to the world, being the only way, dying on a cross would be the method of my salvation in a Savior who died and rose again the third day, who shows loving kindness to thousands and repays iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. Oh, great and mighty God. His thoughts are far superior and his plans are far better than ours and so different from ours. Isaiah 55, if you want a text, says that. His thoughts are far above our thoughts and his plans so far beyond our imagination. Do you know that in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, it hasn't even entered into our mind what God has prepared for those who love him? We have some glimpses of heaven in Revelation, but it's nothing to be compared with what God really has for us. Is that your God? Do you have a problem with the virgin birth? In our text, we have progressed through Luke chapter 1. We have actually come to verse 26. In verses 18 to 25, for those of you that have been here with us week after week, there have not been a lot of comments in there, but we've referred to it because we had to refer to that text when we were dealing earlier with the baptism of John. Not the baptism, but the birth of John the Baptist, excuse me. And you come to verses 18 to 24. So we've been expounding over that, but let me just highlight a couple of things that we commented on briefly. Just to remind us, in this passage, Zacharias was busy about his serving of the Lord. And when he did that, he heard about the birth of his son. And according to verses 18 and 20, 18 is in that text, in verse 20, he doubted that. There was doubt in his heart whether this could really happen. How is this possible? I'm an old man. My wife's old. She's past the time of giving birth. And the angel came and said, look, and the angel was Gabriel. And he came and said, look, this is going to happen, and you're going to have a child. And he, by signs, through his disbelief, asked for signs, and God gave him that. And after he was done serving, and we gave you all of the information on that, in verse 23, he went home. He went home. He couldn't speak anymore because he had not believed God, and he wasn't going to be able to speak until his son came. And the first words out of his mouth was going to be, his name is John, because that's what God said. Elizabeth became pregnant, and she went into isolation, if you look at the passage, and she was into isolation for about 5 months. Now, it doesn't say why in verses 24 and 25, but that could have been because of her age. We could come in all type of speculation, and she had to be bedridden or whatever. We don't know, but what it does say is she was kept for 5 months, and her disgrace was taken away, and we expounded upon that. And that's where we end up as we come into chapter 1, verse 26. And as I mentioned when we started the book, in the first chapter, it's going to go back and forth between John and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we come to in this passage is a very brief outline of what I have, is the action of God, the message of God, and then the reaction of Mary in this particular passage. The action of God is found in verses 26 and 27. And we see God's perfect timing. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. It is God's perfect timing. Galatians chapter 4, I won't turn there, verses 4 and 5 says that in God's perfect time, he sent his son into the world. God has a time schedule, and he's not rushed by man or by us in any way. And this was the perfect timing. It was in the sixth month of what? Elizabeth's pregnancy, and he's going to talk about that as chapter 1 goes on. It's in the sixth month, and that's very interesting because if you remember, for 400 years approximately, no one's heard from God. There was a period of time in which God was somewhat talking directly to people and telling him what his message was, and then he used prophets, and that ended with Malachi. And then you've got this gap of about 400 years, and nobody's heard from God. And then in a period of 6 months, you have two announcements. We're in a period right now where God has finished his revelation, and we're in that same situation where we're waiting. And we're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's silence. But in this midst of silence, people kept serving the Lord, and that's what Zacharias was doing. He was serving the Lord. We're going to see that's what this young virgin was doing. She was basically committed, and she was just looking forward for the Messiah to come. In the midst of that, in God's perfect timing, he intervenes. And now, one time, he intervenes with an old person, and now he's going to intervene with a young woman who is a virgin. I want you to notice that it is God that initiates it. It was in verse 26 very clearly, Gabriel was sent from God. Mary did not choose this. Mary did not initiate anything. She was just there. And she didn't know what was going to happen. And I'll make a comment on that in just a couple of minutes. But God initiated it. It was his sovereignty. It was him working. He sent a specific angel. And you notice, remember, Dr. Luke, who we have learned about, was being very detailed and wanted to make sure that he had the facts. And he's even got the name of the angel. Now, this passage doesn't tell us how he knew it was Gabriel. In earlier passage, Gabriel announced to Zacharias that's who he was. So somehow he must have done that with Mary, and Luke got that information. But it is the same angel. And he comes to a very insignificant situation. What do you mean? He comes to a place in Galilee that's a city called Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, by the very stretch of our imagination, was no big city. You would have thought that he would have gone to Jerusalem. You would have thought, for example, if we talked about a city today, where would you expect God to take some action if you're talking about a city? Boston? Los Angeles? New York? By the way, since you're living in Methuen, did you know Methuen is a city? By incorporations, most people don't know that. But it might help you to get the visual concept of what's going on here. When people talked about the city, they're thinking Boston. They wouldn't think of Methuen. But Methuen is a city, but a very insignificant city, other than the fact it's pretty significant because we're here, right? Just to be real about it. But that's what you need to understand. Gabriel comes, everybody would want to think of Jerusalem. No. He goes to this basically quiet city, but it was not well known, not really well respected or anything, called Nazareth, because that is part of God's plan. Do you understand 1 Corinthians a little bit better? God has chosen the foolish of this world. God doesn't do the things the way man expects him to. But it's very significant. So he goes to Nazareth, and he comes. And what's he got? A message. He comes to the recipient, Mary. Who is Mary? I want you to understand that she is a virgin. There is theological debate on this. The foolishness of man is the way I put it. And it goes back to the Hebrew and going back to the book of Isaiah. Look it. I could take this in this book right now, I guarantee, into the children, let them read it, and they would understand what we're talking about. And man gets so foolish. Why? Listen to me. There's no debate that she was a virgin. If you want to debate that, debate it with Mary. And I tell you why. Mary says to the angel, look at verse 34. She says, how is this possible? I am a virgin. Debate's over. I don't need any discussion. Right? She said it. And if you don't believe her, listen to what Matthew chapter 1 says in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, before they had sexual intercourse, that's what it's saying, she was found with a child. And then, if you still don't get it, you come down to verse 24, Joseph awoke from the dream, from his sleep, and did as the angel had commanded, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to her son, and he called his name Jesus. Discussion's over. He came to a virgin. This was an impossible situation. And you notice as he comes to her, she's betrothed. Now, this is a little side trip for you, but I think it's important for you to hear in the 21st century. I think we have so much, unfortunately, used our children in a way in which we discourage their abilities. In what way? We're afraid to give them responsibility. We're afraid to let them grow up. We want to keep them Peter Pans. Now, what do I mean by that? That's just exactly what our society does. Do you know that Mary was probably around 13 years of age and she was already betrothed? You say, well, that was if that society. Yeah, it was an arranged marriage. And that's what this betrothal was all about. But they had responsibility right away. They were not just video game people back then. And we are so afraid. Now, I've raised 5 children in my family. We're so afraid to give them responsibility, and we want them to be little kids all their lives. And then we don't want to let them go when they're going to get married. And we get involved in their life. We need to be training our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and teaching them responsibilities and getting them ready for life. We don't do that today. This was true in their life. Mary was a young, so you understand it. She wasn't in her 20s. She was a teenager, in all likelihood. What does it mean that she was betrothed? It says engaged in our Bibles, but I want you to understand this, that it was a lot stronger than that. Actually, women could be betrothed as soon as they get to puberty. That's how young that it would happen in that society. And during this idea of betrothal, What happened is there was an arranged marriage, and for about a year, they were committed to one another. They did not live together to make it financially possible. That's our society today, even among believers. They did not have sexual relations during that time. It was forbidden. But at the same time, they were committed. They were committed in such a way that they couldn't live together. She prepared herself for marriage. He was preparing himself, and it was usually to get a home or a place for them to live. And for a year at a time, they were not to be involved in relations. They were not to be involved living together. But they were considered as husband and wife. And that's why you have some of the language that you're going to see here and later on as we go on. Why did Joseph want to put her away? That was a writing of divorcement. The only thing that could separate this betrothal was a divorce or death. And you need to understand when you see this betrothal, so you don't think like engagement today that somebody gets a ring and take this ring back, I don't want it anymore, and it's all over. That wasn't the way it worked. That wasn't the way it worked. If the person died during that year, even though they had no relations, she was considered a widow. That's a fact. She was considered a widow. So when you think about this betrothal and you think about Mary, understand the responsibility that we're dealing with. A young teenage girl whose life was committed, she was now committed and getting prepared for marriage, and she would be married as a very young teenager with full responsibility with her husband and not involved just for sexual purposes. He was of the line of Joseph, that is of David. Very important because he's a descendant, because the Messiah needs to come through that line. But I need to go on. I want you to see the message of God. In here, we see that that's who he comes to, and the message of God is found in verses 28 to 33. Now, I won't read it again. You can look at it, but I will emphasize a couple of things here. I want you to see that she is going to be the vehicle to which the Messiah is going to come. Remember, they've been looking forward for the Messiah to come. Who's the Messiah? The deliverer of the world, the only one who can restore our relationship to God. You need to understand the significance. It was very significant to the Jews, but it still is today. You don't see God. You can see what God's doing. You're not in the presence of God, and neither am I. Why? Sin separated us from God. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were there enjoying the very presence of God, able to walk with him. And since they've been removed from the garden, it was sin that did it. And the only one who could deliver that God had promised was a Messiah. And they've been looking for it for generations and generations. And now an angel comes to this woman and says, you are going to be the vehicle for the Messiah to come. And that's basically the message. That God sovereignly chose her. And I want you to understand this. Look at verse 28 closely. And I'll talk about the words in a minute. He said, favored one, the Lord is with you. And if you look at verse 30, very important, it says in verse 30 there, it says, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Very important to the text. She is the recipient of God's grace. She is the recipient of God's favor. She doesn't give it. We'll come back to that in a second. She was petrified, according to verse 30. That's why he said that. Don't be afraid. Same reaction. People today talk about seeing God, and it's like it's a big joke. When Zacharias saw him, the angel appeared. When Daniel saw him, it isn't any different. There's fright. Even in the book of Revelation, John falls as dead. And that's what happens, this fear when it comes before God. And she's going to receive information about the Son, and we'll look at that. There's several things that are said. But here's what I also want you to understand. Why am I talking about Mary? Why am I talking about her being the recipient of grace? I want you to understand that this is a very important text as a little side trip. Why? This text is the basis for the Roman Catholic prayer of the Hail Mary. You need to understand that. Now, for those of you that don't know me, and if you happen to be visiting, I grew up in Lawrence, Massachusetts, right here. I grew up Roman Catholic. I am not looking to attack. I am looking to tell you the truth and to open the truth to you so you understand it. This is the basis of that prayer of the Hail Mary. It is, by the way, why the concept of the Hail Mary, just so you understand the perspective, is even the impossibility about it, or the unlikelihood. That's why even in football, they call it a Hail Mary pass. It's not going to happen. They just throw it through the air. It's like it can't happen, seriously. And that's where that expression came from. How did a Hail Mary possibly come out of this? Because of lack of paying attention to the words. You don't think the word of God is important? Why? I want you to notice in verse 28, he says, greetings is the English translation. Now that word, actually, depending upon how you pronounce it, it comes from the word that simply is a greeting. It is like saying hello. Now there's nothing wrong with the word hail in there. And back then, when it was translated hail. But hail was also a greeting. It was not a point of worship. And if you think of Heil Hitler, not that I really want to talk about him, but it was the idea of Hail Hitler, and they had to bow down and worship him. And that is kind of the concept that's come to Mary today with the use, that she is a more important person than you or I, and that this was part of it because he was hailing her. No, he was simply greeting her with a hello. If you think that was hailing, turn with me to Matthew 28. And it's not that the word hail is a bad translation. It's just that is not the context of what's going on. I want you to just see this. Matthew 28. Just for a second. Very important. Verse 9. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in verse 9 it says, and behold, Jesus met them, who? The disciples. And isn't it interesting? In English it says, and he greeted them. It's the same word. He hailed them. He was not bowing down to them. In fact, they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him in verse 9. And so the word is just simply like saying, you and I would say today, hello. That's all that you've got. When Gabriel, go back to verse chapter 1 there, when Gabriel greeted Mary, he simply said, hello, or greetings. That's all he was saying. But what's very important is the next words. He says, favored one. Was she favored of God? Yes. She was the recipient of God's grace. And this is where the prayer with the Hail Mary goes wrong. Why? Because they translated from the Latin Vulgate. Now, I'm not here to teach you great lessons in Latin, but it's important that you understand this. And by the way, I was an altar boy, and I had to learn Latin, and I grew up with this. So some of you who may know, you might recognize the words that I'm going to say. But in the Latin Vulgate, they translated the words here, which are gracia plena. Now, some of you probably have heard that word. I used to have to say that as an altar boy many times. Gracia plena. What is that? Full of grace. And they translated this verse to be Hail Mary, full of grace. And then the prayer goes on, the Lord is with thee, out of the passage, and so forth. And it begins to be an adoration where people pray the Hail Mary to try to get to God through Mary. That is an inaccurate translation. She was born as a sinner. And I'm going to show you that in a second. Pope Pius X was the one that made the claim that she is now the dispenser of God's grace and of his gifts. And that is why it is said that she's full of grace and we need to go to her. It was Pope Leo XIII who then declared that Mary is now the intermediator between us and God. That is false doctrine, folks. And you need to understand it. Why? I want you to understand, look at Luke chapter 1, verse 47. Don't take it from me. In verse 46, it says, and Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in who? God, my Savior. She needed a Savior just like you and I do. She was simply a teenage girl that by God's grace, she was not the mother of God. God the Holy Spirit was the one who impregnated her. It says it in the text. She was the result and simply the mechanism through which God brought his son into the world. And she needed a Savior. Why? because she herself was a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. There is no exception. In fact, it's beyond the text today, but the idea we will find out is Mary had to go to the temple, and many people know this, to bring turtle doves for sacrifice. Why? Because she was poor. Because while other people could bring a lamb, sinners who didn't have the money for a lamb were allowed by Levitical law to bring turtle doves. And you will find Mary and Joseph coming to the temple with their son, offering turtle doves. Why? As the sacrifice for their sin. And all I'm saying, not trying to get you to understand anything, but this, that she is a very important tool, but simply the tool in which God's grace was shed, and she became the woman through which Jesus Christ would come, not though so that she could be a savior and intermediator. And I want you to see this verse, though I know many of you know it. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Folks, it's more important that you understand the loving truth than go out misunderstanding what God says. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says this. There is how many gods? One God. How many mediators? For there is one God and one mediator. What's a mediator? Go between you and God, and let's see who it is. That goes between God and men, and it is the man who? Christ Jesus. He's the only one. He's the only one that can bring us to God. Listen, I grew up with the understanding that I could pray to saints, that I could come through Mary to get to Jesus or to get to God. We don't need that, folks. Jesus Christ is the only mediator. You can go to God directly with your prayers. In fact, that's what you need to do. Even when we pray in Jesus' name, it is simply, and I know there's a trend today to not even mention that so it doesn't become ritual, so they won't add that to the end. I understand that. But there's nothing wrong with saying Jesus, because we need to be reminded the only reason I can come before the throne of grace is because of he who is making intercession for me right now, and that is Jesus Christ. You notice he never told them to pray this way in our text. And when he makes this announcement, Gabriel doesn't say, make this a prayer. Not at all. He just simply says, hello, Mary. I want you to understand you are going to be the vehicle of God's mercy and of God's grace. And through you is coming the promised one. And let me make these comments because I'm going to have to close. Communion Sunday is always difficult. But you'll notice that she didn't resist. It was impossible. She saw. Now, you don't have a rebuke like you have with Zacharias. She couldn't understand it. She said, how's this possible? I'm a virgin. I can't bring in a child. I haven't been with a man. And he says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. This is God himself. And you will bring forth this child. And while it's impossible with man, in that context, he says, nothing is impossible with God. And do you see what Mary did? She submitted to it. She accepted it. And that's what you say. Who you find. In verse 28, she says, behold, I am the bond slave of the Lord. Let it be done unto me according to your word. If that's the case, fine. And to bring the practicality of what I opened up with in the beginning, and we'll have to deal with the rest of the passage next week, because I do want to talk about what it's going to be said about Jesus Christ here in this passage. Very crucial. But I want you to understand that here's a woman who saw something impossible, but God said, this is what's going to happen, Mary. And Mary simply said, my God can do that. Be it unto me according to your word. Use me. And you know what? Mary was used in a great capacity that no other woman on the face of the planet will ever be used. But she was simply a vessel of God's grace. And God, in our lives, sometimes is doing things. Or we look at the Word and we read the Word of God. We see what it says and we say, I don't understand it. How is God going to raise people from the dead? I don't understand it. How is Jesus Christ going to come back to this world? I don't understand. How is this possible that I'm going to be with him for all eternity in heaven? And we look at these verses. Can we turn around like Mary did and be in submissive and say, God, I don't understand it all. How is it that I'm going to use trials in your life to help you to grow? How is it that I'm in control of this universe when you think I'm not? How's that possible? And God wants us to trust him and to just submit to him and realize that our God knows what he's doing. He knew what he was doing in selecting this woman. He knew what he was doing in sending his son through her. And he knows what he's doing now. And he's in control of things now. And we do have a great God that is able to do the impossible. So while science or man may think that a virgin birth is impossible, while they may think that a resurrection is impossible, while they may think that God's not in control, our God is. When you and I get into the circumstances of life, some of which are very difficult, when you get bad medical news or you lose someone or something happens and you wonder, or even as a church, you get into situations and you say, how is it possible? How are we going to be provided for? Is your God so small that he can't do that? That he can't provide for us? He provided a wonderful Savior. He's able to do the impossible. And let me close with this. Do you realize that it's impossible to take a sinner and make him righteous? You can't do that. You can't make yourself holy. You can strive all you want. You can go to church every day, and you can't make yourself right with God. And if you think you can, I'll challenge you with this. If you're honest in your heart, you know that you're not sure that you're right with God. But God's able to take that impossible situation and say, you know what? I will rectify it. I will send my son, my only son, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come unto the Father or unto me except through him. And I will send him. He will die on a cross. He will pay your debt in full. And you put your faith in him, and you will have all your sins forgiven and be with me for all eternity. That is an impossible situation and can only be done by God. And it was done. And that's why God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. My friend, if you're here without Christ, it is impossible for you to get to heaven on your own. It is impossible for you to get to heaven through any church. It is impossible for you to get to heaven through any effort whatsoever. But it's possible because of what God has done by you putting faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Because that is God's plan. And then you can be restored to a life with God and know as sure as you're sitting in that pew that you have eternal life. Now and will for all eternity. Our God is a God of accomplishing impossible things. And I'm so glad that he provided salvation for me. Aren't you? And if you haven't come to him, it's our prayer that you will. I'll finish that text, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for your power. We thank you that by your grace you even created this world. We thank you that by your grace you chose a young virgin, not a sinless person, but a young virgin in which you could show your grace in allowing her to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And we thank you that that son that she bore is the one mediator between you and us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith in him, we can have our sins forgiven and the gift of eternal life. That's what communion was all about, reminding us of what you've done. And our prayer is that there be anyone in this room that has not come to Christ, that you'd help them to realize that they need to believe on him, for without him, they have no hope. They have no security, no even peace with God. For those of us that know you, help us to remember how impossible it was to take someone who was dead in our trespasses and sins and make us alive, and help us to be grateful. Help us to live for you, and help us to walk with a God we realize not just theologically, but practically is able to accomplish the impossible. Give us boldness to witness, realizing that you can change more lives. Give us encouragement in trials to realize you're in control. And might you get all the praise and glory, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.